If you were with us over the past few weeks, we have been walking through the book of Ephesians. And as we've dealt with this letter, and as we've talked through all these different things, I began considering, what are we going to do as we get closer to Easter? And this question about who Jesus is, I think, is one of those questions that we deal with often, but rarely do we dive very far into. In Luke chapter 9, as I mentioned to the kids, we find probably one of the most prolific questions that Jesus answers. Luke, as we'll discover as we begin this morning, is one of those books that continually reminds us time and time and time again about the answer of who Jesus is. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18, it tells us this: while he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, that the one of the ancient prophets has come back." And then Jesus asked us, I believe, in this same question. He says, "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." I want us to take a minute. I found a video this week about some people answering this question. Who is Jesus? Now, I can tell you they're not from Montana. This was an interview done in Central Park in New York City. And so we'll take a minute to review and to listen to some of how people answer the question, who is Jesus?
Circle beer? I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was marketing genius, because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed, like I might not say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so is, we're all God's children. Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely aligned, religiously and morally.
He was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. He was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
Okay.
So I have to tell you, my favorite was the Pigeon Man. I don't know how else to describe it. Everybody saw the Pigeon Man, right? The David Copperfield guy. Answering that question, we may listen to some of the things that they say and shake our heads. There are some absolutely ludicrous answers. Like the David Copperfield one, I still don't really get. I'm assuming he thought that Jesus was some type of magician. He turned the water into wine. He was able to walk on water. Just the statement about that, really what he did was just kind of an imaginary idea. There were some other statements that were made, and obviously for us, probably in a far more conservative culture, if you were to go out and you were to ask people here in our community who Jesus was, you may not get as wide of a variety as answers. Some of the answers, I think, that stuck out to me, I joke about the pigeon guy, but clearly he has a misunderstanding about who Jesus really is. You hear the other lady, she mentioned that Jesus was the Son of God, but who else was? Muhammad, and who else?
Gandhi,
and who else? Good news, yeah, we made it to the level of Jesus. Anybody in here, Jesus? You see, the question about who Jesus is, I think the diversity of answers really comes from, I mean, we could say our worldview, how we understand life around us. You know, probably the most difficult one, I think, for me to answer, if you were to look at the Islamic lady and her response, she actually said that Jesus was what? Was a messenger. He was an incarnation, essentially, a messenger from Muhammad. You see, answering this question about who Jesus is, I think many of us kind of approach it and we think, well, surely everyone knows who Jesus is. But I think the challenge for us today, as we begin to look at the Gospel of Luke, answering that question with a clear and succinct perspective. I think as we approach Easter, people begin to think and they begin to struggle with who Jesus is and what Jesus did. For many of us, we've grown up in the church. For many of us, our families have taught us and trained us, and we've read through God's Word, and we know Jesus to be who He truly is, God's one and only Son. You know, we look in the Gospel of John chapter 14, a well-known section of Scripture, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us exactly who He is. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But you see, that simple answer, as we engage in a culture that continually drifts further and further and further away from God, becomes far more difficult. You know, I mentioned our community. I can tell you, as I talk with people here in our little town, the question about Jesus and who He is comes up with a number of different answers. Most people would say that Jesus was, at the very least, a moral person. He might have been a good teacher. He did a few miracles. But to truly get down to the basis of evidence for who Jesus is, I think the Gospel of Luke is probably the best place to begin. You know, for us, I was told years ago that the best offense is a good what? Defense. You know, we live in a world and a time where we can look and we can shake our head. We can say, how could anybody ever think or believe those things? But for us, I think coming to the place of understanding the answer for ourselves, knowing the truth about what God's Word says, and finding out who Jesus is through God's true Scripture, we begin to be able to answer, to have that good defense, so that we can go and we can be on the offense. The Gospel of Luke is a unique book. I want to give us a little bit of preface as we begin today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Now, chapter 1 is a very lengthy section of Scripture. Luke, we know, historically was a doctor. Luke was the only Gospel writer to not meet Jesus. Luke came years afterwards, but he had known, he had encountered, been around many of the disciples. So Luke writes from a perspective probably not too dissimilar from yours and mine. He knew the stories of Jesus, and he was able to relate the stories of Jesus, but he himself had never walked with Christ. Luke, if you look at it comparatively, when I talk about the Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is by far the largest and most descriptive. Luke goes into great detail about many of the stories that some of the other Gospel writers never really even touch on. If you look at the Gospel of John, John and Luke are probably the two most different of the Gospels, meaning that John really focused on relationships that Jesus had and how he engaged with the culture around him. Luke is far more detailed. If you know anything about Luke, he dives into some of these things as we'll walk through it. You think, well, that may be too much information. But you see, Luke's attempt for us to understand who Jesus is was done on purpose. Looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we begin to answer this question. And if you read in the final verse that I'll read to you here in just a moment, we find out the reason why Luke wrote this gospel. So starting in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it tells us this. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. The Gospel of Luke, starting in these first four verses, tell us a little bit about Luke's experience. That ultimately, the Gospel of Luke is a very personal letter. You know, we read through the majority of the New Testament, and the New Testament really relates to us as individuals. If you look at the letters that Paul wrote, 13 letters to different churches, he time and time again addressed them to very specific people. You know, often when we look at God's Word, we kind of see it as third person, that really we're not involved in the narrative. But in the Gospel of Luke, we find that he writes specifically to an individual. And he writes to this individual, Theophilus, so that he would come to a place of understanding and answering the question, who is Jesus? Now, remembering that Luke himself had not encountered Jesus on a personal level, he makes some very clear statements about who he is and why he has the credentials, if you will, to write about Christ. Verse 3 tells us, he says, it also seemed good to me, since I have certainly investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence. Now, what we begin to understand is that Luke, essentially, was a believer, just like you and I. He wrote a gospel. But what we find is that he himself had become a minister of that gospel. You see, each of us, as we look at what Christ has done for us, he has given us this picture. It doesn't just talk about pastors or preachers, that each of us have been called to be witnesses to who Christ is. You see, Luke here has the opportunity to share with a dear friend of his about the truth of what Jesus had done in his life. You see, we believe strongly in this concept of the priesthood of the believer, that each of us have been given the opportunity to be messengers of the gospel. If you're familiar maybe with the Catholic background, Catholics believe that there is an intermediary, that ultimately they have to go to a priest, they make confessions to a priest, and that priest then will bring their sins or their requests for whatever it may be before God. But ultimately, because of the Holy Spirit, we recognize that we have been given that opportunity, that we don't need a priest, that we don't need someone to intercede for us, but rather we have the privilege to go before God. You see, Luke writes here to us so that we can understand that it's important to investigate the truth of who Jesus is. Now, if you know anything about those, I'll just ask, if any of you like to study? Some of you are a little ashamed. I think I like to study. Nobody likes to study? Like, maybe there was a subject in school that you just really, really loved. Mine was history. Now, don't talk to me about math, because we're just bad. Math was not something that I was able to study, but for some people, it just clicked. But history, I always loved history. It's really cool, you know, as you become parents and you begin to learn things about your kids. My daughters were driving the other day. She said, "Dad, I really liked history." Now, math I don't care about, so that's a little unfortunate for Janus. Cora, on the other hand, is really good at math. But, you know, there's those subjects that for us, we just love to study. We love to learn about. And we may joke, and you may say, "Well, I don't really like to study." But I promise you, there's probably something in your life that you're just passionate about, that you want to know more about. You see, Luke here, as he begins this gospel, he's essentially telling us that he had become so enthralled with the truth of Jesus that he investigated everything, that he dove into the minute details about who Christ was, and because of that, was convinced of the truth of Jesus. Now, for some of us, we may hear the story of the gospel, and we may say, you know, that just makes sense, and we just accept it. But there are others in our lives and in our community and the people around us that they struggle. They hear the message of Jesus, and you ask them the question, who is Jesus? And oftentimes that answer will be, you know, I just really don't know. But Luke begins to dive in. He begins to give us the opportunity and the resources and tools to help answer that question. Verse 4, I think, is probably the overarching statement as you read through the entirety of the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us this. He says in verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. How will we know if we don't learn? You see, that question of who Jesus is has to have an answer. And Luke tells us, so we will know. He gives us an understanding clearly about who Christ was, what he had done, and the teaching, the instruction that had been provided for us. I'm one of those people that I kind of have to know. If you tell me something that you don't really have an answer for, I just have to know. Thankfully, there's a thing called Google. A few of you know what I'm talking about. You don't have an answer for something, what do? You Google it, right? You go look it up. Do you guys remember when you had to use an encyclopedia? You guys remember what an encyclopedia is? My kids, I had an encyclopedia in my office, and Cora looks at this book and says, why are there so many words in this book? Well, it's an encyclopedia, bud. Like, it tells you about stuff. He's like, there's one of the computers. You know, for us, we live in a day, in a culture, in a time, whenever we begin to look up something, information is easily acceptable. But God's word tells us that he gives us instruction so that we will know for sure. Luke wants Theophilus, Luke wants us to know that Jesus ultimately is the same today, yesterday, and forever. That he is the God Son, that he came, he manifested here, he showed us how to live, and then gave his life for us on the cross. That story begins in an interesting place, dealing with an unusual couple. Luke, as he writes this letter to us, if you will, begins by outlining, first of all, who he is and why he's writing, making a very personal gospel for us. He jumps into a story about an unusual couple. The transition that Luke has is very abrupt, as he begins in verses 5 through 7 of Luke chapter 1. He begins to answer the question for us in this story. In the day of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Now, if you can take for just a moment, I'm sure all of us have had those times in our lives where we wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and we can't go back to sleep. And if you can imagine this story here as we begin in the Gospel of Luke, of who these people were and ultimately the encounter that's about to happen. Zechariah had been a man who was very devoted to God. Ultimately, he had come from the priestly lineage. His role, his responsibility was to go into the temple. We also find about Elizabeth, that she came from the lineage of Aaron. But there was a difficulty that had arisen. If you look at the promises that we find throughout Scripture, is that there's a lot of importance to the names that we find in God's Word. Zechariah and Elizabeth, like many of the Old Testament characters, their names had significance. Zechariah's name meant the Lord remembers. Elizabeth's name meant my God is absolutely faithful. Now those two names, as we read in those few verses, tell us about some of the difficulties that could have come about. And this unusual couple tells us that they were unable to have children, but their names had significance. You see, there's a difference in understanding about how people entered into heaven in Jewish life. The ancient Jews didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe necessarily in a heaven or a hell. Ultimately, they believed that they were to live on, that eternal life, if you will, was to come from their heirs. So what does this mean for Elizabeth and Zechariah? That ultimately, at the end of their days, because they had no children, because there was no lineage to continue, that their purpose was over. You can imagine the hopelessness. You can imagine the difficulty that may have surrounded these two. But yet, despite the difficulty, church, they were faithful. It tells us that they were obedient to God's commands, that they sought after truth, that they were people of righteousness. You see, this unusual couple, I think, is important for us to recognize, and I think why Luke begins with this kind of offhanded story, if you will, that despite difficulty, despite distraction, despite disappointment, that God still has a plan. You see, the way that Jesus came about was not the way that many of would have expected. When we answer that question, who is Jesus, and we begin to walk through the story of his life, it didn't happen the way that we would often think that it would. But this unusual couple had a promise, ultimately, that the Lord would remember. They find this unplanned interruption. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we've all had those times where we wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and maybe you go out into the kitchen and you get something to drink. Well, what would happen if you woke up in the morning and you walked out into the kitchen to get something to drink and someone was standing in your kitchen? Someone would be dead, most likely, or it'd probably be me. But the reality is, that's the story we find. Starting in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, we're reminded of Zechariah, we're reminded of Elizabeth, and then it tells us when his division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of people were praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." Now, I love this depiction we find throughout the Bible. Usually, what happens when an angel shows up? What's the statement that follows? Yeah, they say don't be afraid. But the regular people like you and I, what does it say about them? And they were afraid. They were terrified. Now again, if you can imagine for just a moment, if you were to walk into the temple, a very sacred place, and all of a sudden there's an angel who shows up. I don't think Zechariah's response was probably one out of the ordinary. But what we begin to find in the midst of this is that even though he was overtaken with fear, there was a great promise that was given. We see that throughout the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, that God delivers these messages of hope to us. You see, there was a personal prophecy that was given to Zechariah and Elizabeth that day. You see, the role that Zechariah had to play as he went to burn incense was one that was fairly common in their day and age. But his encounter in that moment was not common at all. Now, if you remember Zechariah's name, it says, "The Lord will remember." That's what his name meant. Now, if you take a moment and you read the words of the angel in verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard.'" Now, church, I wonder, have you ever had a prayer that you have prayed so much that you don't think God is listening anymore? You see, I think we've all had those prayers in our life to where we keep praying, but we don't believe God's going to answer. We keep praying and thinking that, you know, God tells me to bring my request before him, but I'm just not sure he's listening. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, for years, had been praying that they would have a child, that ultimately their lineage would carry on. But yet, they kept praying, and they kept praying, and they kept praying, and it seemed as if God didn't remember. I wonder, have you ever prayed that prayer? "Hey, God, do you remember?" You see, so often, our understanding of how God works and his response to us is very different than his timing. what we find so often is that God gives us what we ask for in the times that we truly need it. You see, this personal prophecy given to Zechariah and Elizabeth would be one that they were to give their son the name John. Now, we can begin to understand that for us, as Zechariah encountered this angel, that he was overtaken with fear. And even this prophecy just doesn't really make sense because Zechariah is not a young guy. Elizabeth is not a young lady. But the angel said, your prayer is heard, and Zechariah didn't believe it. He had been praying without conviction. He had been asking for God to answer, and there was no answer. But ultimately, we find a similar response. If we look a little bit further into answering this question, who is Jesus? There was a similar situation, wasn't there? Between Mary and Joseph, the angel and the shepherds, the wise men as they came. That God has a way of working out details that we could never imagine. You see, we answer this question, who is Jesus? He's the one who knows our needs. He's the one who responds in God's timing. You see, generation and generation had passed. But this personal prophecy being given to Zechariah, we find continues in Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. The angel's response, then, there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to understanding of the righteous and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. John chapter 7, verse 28 reminds us, among those born to women, there is none greater a prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, this prophecy given from the angel to Zechariah, reminds us of the hope that God brings, even in the darkness. The hope that this response, this answer of who Jesus is, carries far deeper. It brings greater joy than any circumstance in this life can provide. You see, the influence of John we still find today. A farmer once said that a watermelon seed is able to reproduce itself 200,000 times. This tiny seed draws power from the earth and becomes great. And ultimately, we can see in a sense that God can use a single life like John. A person who was unexpected. Zechariah and Elizabeth had no hope that this would ever occur, but God's plan brought about a great purpose. You see, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, we find that God has this opportunity continually to pour out his Spirit, and he does it through John the Baptist. This answer to prayer, as we continue through Luke chapter 1, brings us to a new understanding of how Zechariah and probably us would have responded in this situation. Starting in verse 18, it tells us, "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now listen. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were awaiting for Zechariah, amazed that he had stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the day of his ministry was completed, he returned back home to Elizabeth. You see, the prophecy that was given to Zechariah was an answer to prayer. You know, sometimes I think we have answers to our prayer, and they're not what we expected. Zechariah, at this point in time, had no hope that there would be an answer given to him. But what we find is, truthfully, God had had a plan and purpose the entire time. If an angel said to you, your prayer is heard, what would that mean? You know what your prayers are. You know what the depth of what we pray for personally is. Many of us would say it seems too good to be true. You see, the nation of Israel had prayed for a Savior. They had prayed for a Messiah to bring them religious freedom, to bring them freedom from those who had oppressed them. Many of us, we've struggled with sin. Maybe there's some oppression in our life, and we have prayed, and we have prayed, and we have prayed, and we think there's just no hope for us. There's no one who can rescue us. The nation of Israel, just like Zechariah, had prayed this prayer for freedom, but yet it seemed as if it would never come. You see, the hope that they had was placed not in the truth of God's word, not in the answer to who Jesus is, but ultimately in their own circumstance. You see, like so often we place our hope in our circumstance. Zechariah looked around and he said, how can this be? God's word had given him truth, that Gabriel himself had come and had said these things to him. But Zechariah said, that can't be right. See, church, many of us, I think, when we answer this question, who is Jesus? We say he is our Savior. We say he is the Messiah. We say he is the great teacher. We say he is the rock. We say he is the Prince of Peace. We say these things. But oftentimes our lives don't reflect it. Oftentimes we hear things like, Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. But yet we live in chaos. We live in this disorder. And Jesus says, but I have come to give peace. And we respond as Zechariah responds. He says, how can I know this for sure? I'm old. This can't be true. Now, for many of us, I think we walk through times similar to what Zechariah walked through, to where maybe we've prayed this prayer, and just like the nation of Israel, I prayed for a Messiah. And then we hear the good news, and it's difficult for us to accept. You see, it was apparent when Zechariah came out of the temple that something had happened, that an authentic experience of God had occurred in his life. But Zechariah couldn't pass on God's blessing because he was mute. This was unusual for a priest to come out, because many times they would come out and they would extend a blessing for the nation. But what we find is that, first of all, he was late. Zechariah had heard this prophecy and yet didn't receive it. You see, many of us, when we hear about who Jesus is, we just don't receive it. We may take good parts, we may pick pieces out, but we don't receive who Jesus truly is. See, the prophecy given to Zechariah is that they would have a son. And the role of John would to be a voice in the wilderness. We even see such a specific prophecy. It says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Now, there are two unique things brought out in that verse. The Israelites, the Jews, didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. That was not a thing. The Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, and so as the angel Gabriel spoke to Abraham, to Zechariah, he tells him of something that he doesn't know about. But then he gives him a specific example of what will happen, and we will read it here in a few weeks, that ultimately when Elizabeth meets Mary, what does the baby do inside of her? Jumps with joy. And it tells us here, this prophecy, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding and the righteous, to make ready for the Lord and prepare the people. You see, the nation of Israel was asking this question, who is Jesus? I believe for many of us, we are asking that same question. Who is Jesus? There are people in our community. There are people in our lives. There are people that we come in contact that are asking, who is Jesus? John came to proclaim the way for the people. He came to share the message of God with those around him. You see, because of us, because of the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us, we have been given a similar calling. Now, hopefully none of you will come next week wearing camel skin. You can bring some honey, that's cool. If you know anything about John, he wore camel skin and ate wild honey. And he was, can I say that? I'm spontaneous. Like Jeremiah Johnson, like that's kind of how I see John. Like, just kind of hardcore. Like, you guys all seen Jeremiah Johnson, right? This is it. You haven't seen Jeremiah Johnson? Next week, that's what we're going to watch. But John was this guy who was a kind of superhuman figure. But for many of us, we look and we think, well, I don't have anything to share. Zechariah came out of the temple in disbelief. And he was unable to share the hope of the gospel. He was unable to share the truth of what he had been told. You see, many of us, I think, we become so afraid. We read this morning in the book of Romans in our men's Sunday school class that Paul tells us, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." You see, when we answer this question of who Jesus is, it comes back for us to this place of, do we believe? Do we believe? See, John was ultimately convinced that Jesus was the only hope. He proclaimed a message that seemed radical at the time, but has changed culture forever. Luke chapter 1, the final two verses I'll read to us this morning, starting in verse 24, tells us this. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." You see, when we answer this question, who is Jesus? I think Elizabeth's response is incredibly beautiful for us today. That Jesus is the one that comes to take away our disgrace. Jesus came to bear our sins on the cross. He bore a penalty that you and I could not pay. He paid a price that none of us could ever measure. But yet we can find great joy in knowing that he did that willingly for us. When we answer this question of who is Jesus, many of us will come up with different answers based on our experiences, based on the things that we have walked through in this life. But my prayer as we walk through this sermon series is that our heart would not be like Zechariah, that it wouldn't be so entangled with unbelief, but that we would hear the truth of God's word, just as Luke told us, so that we would know, and so that our community would know, so that our friends, our family, our co-workers would know the truth of who Jesus is, the Son of God who came and gave his life for us, bore the penalty for sin on the cross and rose again on the third day. That's the hope we have. That's the promise we find as we conclude this morning and the worship team comes.